Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read for us verses 5 through 17. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and be a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would, again, as you have done so often in our lives, take the truth and cause it to live within us. Each one of us here comes from our own unique experience, and yet you are able to speak to each one of us where we really live. And I pray, Lord, that you'll do that to me and to each one of us here today, that we might have ears to hear what you want to say to your church. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have been looking at redemption history, that is, the way that God unfolded the plan of salvation through people and through events in the Old Testament. We've now concluded the Old Testament. Last week, Bob spoke about Zechariah and the temple that the Lord was building, his church. And then earlier on, Bob spoke from Malachi and the prophecy that's there referring to the coming of the Messiah and also of the one who is called the Elijah to come, or John the Baptist. So we skip those 400 years between Malachi and this time that we're looking at here in the book of Luke. A lot has happened during this period of time. 400 years is a long time. And Israel experienced tremendous changes in their destiny. When we leave Malachi, we have the temple of the Lord had been rebuilt, although it was built by the exiles in return from Babylon, and it wasn't up to the par of the temple of Solomon. Nevertheless, there was a temple, and the sacrificial system was in place again. But there were times of great stress in Israel, and they endured war. This is the time of the Maccabees during this 400-year period when they rose up to fight against the Syrians, who were in league with the Greeks, And this period of time is covered during some of the books in the Catholic Bible, the Apocrypha, talk about some of the events that took place during those 400 years. We don't use those books because the Jews themselves, or Jewish books, the Jews themselves did not consider them part of the Bible. But they have some interesting historical information in them, and part of that is the story of the Maccabees. And God's causing them to be delivered from the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is the time of Hanukkah, when Hanukkah began, the celebration of the lights. The people had returned to Israel. Jerusalem was rebuilt. And there was, again, a foreign army that was ruling over the land of Israel. The Romans had invaded, and they set up their system of government. They also installed local people to be the rulers under the Roman authority. And Herod was one of these. And Herod, in order to bring honor to himself and to get himself in with the Jewish population, built a temple, the great temple that we see during the time of Christ. It took 10 years to build, from about 20 BC to about 10 BC, more or less, or 19 BC to 9 BC, and it was huge. The outer court of the temple during the time of Christ went from approximately here to Fordham Road to Jerome Avenue, down 181st Street, and then back over here. That was the outer court. It was huge. The temple itself, the building itself, was 90 feet long. Let's say from the sidewalk to almost the middle of our backyard here, and about 30 feet wide. It was huge. It was 30 feet tall, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. So it was a very large building, magnificent. The Holy Place, you know, remember the temple is divided into two parts, and the Holy Place was about 30 feet by 60 feet by 30 feet high. So it'd be about the size of these four rooms that we have here. There are downstairs of hope. That was the Holy Place, in which was the table of incense and the lampstand and table of showbread. And those, that was the Holy Place. And that's where this story takes place, in that Holy Place, in the temple that Herod built, which did not have the presence of God. God was not dwelling there in the Holy Place. His Shekinah had departed, and it did not return. It did not come to dwell in that temple. Because we learn from other prophecies, and we see it later on in the New Testament, the Lord did come to his temple, that is, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the setting. Now, Zechariah was a priest of the line of Levi. Now, when the exile took place, the families of Levi, 20 of them were wiped out, and there were four left. And from those four families, they divided them into 24 divisions again, so that there were again 24 divisions of the Levitical priesthood. And he was of the tribe of, or the division of Abijah. His wife was also of the priestly line. So this was really special, because it wasn't a requirement that a priest marry somebody else who was also a priest's daughter. And so this was a mark of honor for him. Priests had to marry virgins, and Elizabeth was obviously a woman then who was blessed of God, came from a good family. And they were good people. They were blameless, it says here, in their following of the law. They were sincere believers in Christ. And so the way that it worked in those days, the 24 different divisions of the priesthood took turns. they were on a lunar calendar, and so they had 48 weeks in the year, and 2 weeks of the year, each division had its responsibilities. They had it for a week, and then they'd go home, and then some other time during the year, they'd come back and do another week. And so there were so many priests that they didn't have jobs for everybody to do, and so they took turns by lot. They cast lots, and it was normal that, or it wasn't normal for a person to get to go in and offer incense. It was a not everybody got to do it. In fact, you only got to do it one time in your life. If it came up on your turn, you went in, and that was it. You never got to do it again. That was the high point of life, really, for a priest. And we find in this account of the birth of John the Baptist, which is given a lot of attention here in the book of Luke, for some very good reasons. He tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth, although they were good people, sincere in following the Lord, they had no children, and they were getting old. And it was looking like there wasn't going to be any child. But they had been praying, apparently for a long time, and still no answer came. Now, this is instructive to us because here we have an example of people who are living right and yet whose good prayer was not answered for a long, long time. And it wasn't because they were doing something wrong. There's no indication of that. It wasn't their lack of not getting an answer for their prayer was not some sort of punishment for their living wrong. It wasn't that God was withholding blessing because of their lifestyle. It also instructs us that just because people are living right doesn't mean that God's going to answer every prayer. And that's important for us because answering prayer is not a payment for right living. And so there's no reason to be angry and bitter if you've been praying for something that's good and you've been living right before God, and so you say, okay, you know, where is the answer? I've been doing good for a long time, and still I don't get what is a good thing that I'm praying for. So Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children. They didn't know it, and often we don't know it either. But God had a great purpose, a greater purpose than they could imagine for not answering their prayer. He had something special in mind for them. They play a unique part in the coming of the Messiah. They couldn't have known that when Elizabeth felt the shame of not having any children. And Zechariah felt embarrassed with the other priests that he had no one to carry on his name. And so years would go by, and they were giving up the hope. God had a plan. They couldn't know it until this very last great event, perhaps, in their life. So Zechariah then goes into the holy place. Don't know whether he went in the morning or the evening, during the morning or evening sacrifice, but he went in, and the other priests went in too to do other duties. But at a certain point, the other priest would leave, and the priest who was going to offer up the incense would be alone. And that's what happened. And we're talking about a short period of time. I don't know how long it took, half an hour? Didn't take long. And so Zechariah is in there, and this angel appears to him and then tells him that God has indeed heard his prayer and that God has answered. Now, whether the prayer that Zechariah is having answered is the prayer for a child or whether it's a prayer that he had just offered as part of his priestly functions, perhaps, that the Messiah would come, the people praying for the Messiah and the incense being offered as a testimony to that, that we want the Messiah to come. And Zechariah prays that prayer, and the angel says, your prayer is answered, Zechariah. And as part of the answer, God is going to give you a son whose name is John, which means God is gracious. So here, your son is going to come, and he's going to be special, both in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men. You could have never have known this 15 minutes before you came in the temple that this was going to happen. You could have never known that your prayer was going to be answered in ways that you never dreamed. But that's what God had in mind for you. And so, your son is going to be the forerunner, the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah, who is the one who saves. He is God's salvation that he is bringing to humanity. That is the story of God's telling Zechariah what was going to happen. Now, Zechariah didn't believe this. His reaction was not one of faith mixed with some unbelief. He basically didn't believe it. And because of his unbelief, he did receive a sign. He asked for a sign, and the sign was, you're going to be unable to speak until the child is born for at least 9 months. Now, it's possible that he was also unable to hear, because at the time of John's birth, they make signs to him. He had a tablet to write on it, and they may have they forgot that he could speak or that he could hear, or perhaps he was also unable to hear as well as unable to speak. But in any case, this was an astounding sign to Zechariah and to the people around him, and they knew something special was going on. And so the time comes, and Elizabeth gives birth to John, and the relatives want to call him Zechariah after his father, and she says, no, we're going to call him John. And finally, they ask Zechariah, and he writes on a tablet, no, his name is John. That's what the angels named him. And when he writes that down, he's now able to speak, and he gives this song of praise called the Benedictus, because when they translated this into Latin, when Jerome translated into Latin the first phrase here of his prophecy or of his song there in verse 68 is Benedictus. So this is called the Benedictus. And that's the story of John's birth. Now, why did God do it this way? Why do we have this story of the birth of John the Baptist? And why did God have to make such a big deal about it? I mean, why did it have to be a supernatural event? Why did it have to be announced by the same angel who was going to announce the birth of Jesus to Mary? Why did it have to be this vision and the striking of him deaf and dumb? And why did there have to be waiting till they were old and practically maybe even past childbearing age? We're not really told this. But why did God do this? Well, I think that, first of all, this birth and the way that it came about is a demonstration of the importance of the birth of Jesus. Here, it's not just that Jesus comes and arrives on the scene, but somebody goes in front of him, like the kings had runners that would run announcing their presence as they came in their chariot. Perhaps 50 runners at a time would be in front of the king's chariot to say the king is coming. And everybody knew when they saw these runners that that's who was coming. And even today, important people have advanced people that go and prepare the way to get everything ready, so when the important person comes, the president or the king or whoever, everything's in place. And that's what we have here. The the coming of John the Baptist and his unique role and the way that he was born and the supernatural events that surround that are indicating somebody important is coming. In fact, somebody of the most importance is coming. In fact, God himself is coming. And John's birth and the way that he lived and his message that Bob will talk about next week, his ministry, indicate that this is a once in the history of the universe event. This will never happen again. God is coming to the earth, and John's birth and its uniqueness indicates that. Secondly, John's birth demonstrates that salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Remember the message of Zechariah, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That the temple is not going to be built by human hands. It's the Spirit of God who's going to do it. And here is the coming of the Messiah. And his coming is going to be the work of the Spirit of God. And so the forerunner, the one who's coming in preparation to get everybody ready to receive the Messiah, is also introduced in supernatural ways. He's an ordinary man. He's a sinner by birth. And yet he is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. This is unique, as I remember throughout Scripture, that somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit from the point of birth, except for Jesus, of course. But this is unique. This is the work of the Spirit of God, and we see that both his parents were also filled with the Holy Spirit. You see that Elizabeth, in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Mary went to visit Elizabeth when she was pregnant also, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Zechariah, when the baby is finally born, in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And so surrounding this event of John the Baptist is the work and person of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. This salvation that's coming is all of God. He's done it. He's planned it. He's accomplished it. And he's preparing people for it by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the baby himself leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And Gabriel said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So this is the evidence of the supernatural intervention of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the birth of John demonstrates to us both the importance of parents and the limitations of parents. Of parents' influence on a child. Certainly John's parents were important. They had prayed for a child, and God answered their prayer. They were God-fearing people. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They praised God. They were a couple that honored God by the way that they lived. And certainly they were because of their godly lifestyle, that certainly was a factor in why they were chosen as parents for John the Baptist. And yet, as much as that is important, the kind of parents that they had, that he had, yet it was really God who was behind this whole plan. It was God who had a plan for the child before he was born. It wasn't something that they chose for John the Baptist. They didn't choose that he would have this purpose in his life. It was God who was the one who decided that. He was the one who had chosen him And it was God's plan. It was his vision. And certainly we parents are supposed to pray and ought to pray that God's vision be accomplished in the life of our children. And our children will be blessed of God as we honor God in our own lives. But nevertheless, God has a plan for each one of our children, and we need to pray that his plan be accomplished. Whether it is something that seems to be great in the eyes of men or whether it does not, it is God's plan, and we want that to be worked out, to be accomplished in each of their lives. In fact, there is no greater joy for any Christian parent than to see their children walking with the Lord and doing what God has called them to do, fulfilling the vision that God has given to each one of them. There is nothing greater than that, no matter how wonderful or how ordinary that may seem. It is the purpose of God that we as parents are to live our lives in ways that are examples and to teach our children as best we can, but ultimately to know, hey, this is God's child. This is God's plan that he must work out in the life of each one of our children individually. And that was what Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced because, as a matter of fact, because they were old people. Don't know how long they lived. We don't know whether they raised this boy very long at all. We know that he ended up in the desert. And there were other communities in the deserts, and it's possible that John was raised in part by some of these desert communities, that he was not raised to adulthood by his own parents. It's very likely that he was not. And that's important for us as parents to know also. We're not going to be able to get the last word in for our children. You know, we're going to pass on. And we are limited in our influence on them. We have them for a time. But they're God's responsibility. And that's not only all right, that's good. They do not belong to us. They are God's. And so the birth of John the Baptist and the way that God picked his parents and at their age and all the rest is an indication again to us that God knows what he's doing. He has the plan for each child, and he's going to work it out. We need to pray and keep on praying. But God will accomplish it in his time and in his way. And even if we don't see the final answer when we pass to glory ourselves, God's not finished. He's still at work. John's birth is so important, and God relates this story to us through Luke with its supernatural environment. And the events that took place because of the importance of what John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to introduce to the world the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who is going to make known and prepare the way for God himself. Look at verses 68 through 75, as his father was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he perhaps he had been meditating during these 9 months and studying the scriptures and looking at all this because he understood now that who this was, who his son was going to be, according to what the angel Gabriel had told him, because he was going to be the one that had been prophesied. He knew that. And so perhaps he had been studying this. And he's overcome with a sense of awe and humility and the wisdom and power of God. And so he filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks about his son in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet. Oh, I'm sorry, let me read verse 68 through 75. This is what the Messiah is going to be. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is the one Zechariah understood, that the goal of his son's life was not to bring attention to himself, but was to be the one pointing the way to this Redeemer who was going to enable his people to live before God without fear in holiness and righteousness all of their days. And that's the blessing that now we have received through Christ, that we are able to live that way, and it all has come because the Messiah has come and brought redemption through him, through his work. And that's what he goes on then about his son. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, that is referring to Jesus, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the culmination then of all that's gone on before. We're right on the verge now of the birth of the Redeemer himself. And the message is now coming all together. It's all fitting into place, that God is going to bring salvation through his own son, and that he is drawing attention to that fact so that we who now are this side of the cross can live a life that is filled with peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. The preparation for the receiving of the Messiah was a call to repentance, a call to submission, a call to obedience, a call to turn away from our own ways and the ways of our forefathers, and to turn our hearts to God. John the Baptist came and some people received his message, and many others were just curious about it. But those who really received his message and who had hearts that were turned towards God were able then, because they were prepared to hear the message of the good news. And each of us here, if the message of Christ is going to be meaningful to us, and if we are going to be ready to receive the work of God in our life, are going to have to hear that message of repentance and of confession and of obedience before God, or we miss the message of the Messiah. We miss him because we haven't been prepared. And if the Lord has spoken to us, which I know that he has in some ways, in some time, if he's been speaking to us about things in our life that need to be put away, that need to be turned away from, then we need to do that so that we can hear the word of God, so that we can receive the one who is God's message to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can walk in that delight of God all the days of our life. let's not miss the preparation. But let's not stop at the preparation either. Let's receive the one who is to come, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's walk in him through the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you today because you have come to us. You have sent your messenger to us, your messengers throughout history, and we have the record of that here. And we don't want to miss your message to us. We want to hear the call to repentance and confession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that each of us might do that, that we might turn to you because you have already come to us. And you're calling us to look upon the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin and to delight in him as the one who is the delight of the nations, the one who is the Lord of glory, that we might find life in your name and walk in peace and joy and righteousness with you all of our days into eternity. And Lord, if there is someone here today who does not know the peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that that person might truly turn to you in repentance and faith and so know you. In the name of Jesus, amen.